1 Peter chapter 5, and we want to have a look at verses 7 through 9. But it's hard to start with verse 7 until we read verse 6. You know how that goes, for its context. And there's some things previous to that about the crown of glory for people who abide by the scriptures. But I want to start with verse 6 and then go through 7 through 9. And there's a series of things that it's a good spiritual checklist. Scriptures like these are very personal, but we always think of somebody else and wish they were here because surely this is for them. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here because, boy, we read a great scripture today and they should have been here to hear that. Okay, so let's start with verse 6. Humble yourselves. So that doesn't include the people that weren't here because it says yourselves. That means we-uns, us-uns in the building. Okay? Humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Often we lift ourselves up a little bit too soon and find out somebody pulled a rug out from under us and we fall and we fail. And sometimes there are times when we may get a little bit ahead of the Lord and get, you know, going off into an area that maybe he's not lifted us into yet. And sometimes it's our attitude, sometimes it's our motives. But I basically wrote a little note here, yield to God's authority in our lives in his rightful place. If he's Lord of our lives, then he should have the ultimate say as to decisions that we make, dealings that we deal, our doings in relationships with people, businesses, other church brothers and sisters, whatever part of our lives, our marriages, relationships with our children, other family members, if we will yield to God's authority, that keeps us in a right place where we're more able to hear more clearly the voice of the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us to lead us. But if we're so stuck on ourselves, then we only hear our voice. And we tend to get into an area where we might see ourselves being led by our feelings, our emotions, our tears, or however we're made to have those things, but they're not to have us. We should be listening to the Lord. Verse 7, now we'll start. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And this is really important too, because once you do that, don't be like the Indian giver where you give everything to God and then 10 minutes later you say, I didn't really mean to give that one to you. I'll take that back and I'll worry about that for another week. It says, casting all your cares, your anxieties, your worries, your fears, like the grid situation, Peggy. That's a good example of that, where people who maybe weren't rooted and grounded in their faith would connect the dots that you did and come to an entirely different conclusion and be in worry and fear and go raid the local food bank or something and stock up your pantries and have a freak out moment. But this is really important, because when you cast all your cares upon him, there's another aspect, because he cares for you. God is not asleep at the switch. And I don't know how he does all of this with 7 billion people on the planet. But if they were all to say, Lord, here's my cares, here's my worries, here's my anxieties, here's the things that really concern me, the cross is big enough. If it's big enough for Jesus to die for everybody, it's big enough to bring all of your cares and fears and anxieties there and leave them as well. But you got to leave them there. That's the key. We can't keep taking things back. Verse 8, after you've done all of this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And oftentimes that verse is isolated and we pull it out and we talk about it. But it's interesting how it's right in its perfect place in a series excuse me, of of things that the Lord is already instructing us to do. Number one, honor God as the authority figure in our lives, giving all our cares and our worries and fears upon the Lord. So now comes along Mr. Defeated One, crawling in the dust of the earth. And he comes to you. And he sees Jesus written on the bottom of your shoe, like many times I've suggested that, you know, it's just kind of a word picture to demonstrate your authority over him. But he comes along, and why? Who is he looking for? He's looking for the one who's not submitted to God, maybe just playing the game, doing his own thing, puffed up in his own self and his own pride, his own position, self-exalted. He's looking for those that fell just like he did, or that he can entice to draw you in and lure you in. And also, the one who's caught up in worry and fear and anxiety. And I've watched Mrs. Holloway's sheep, and Karen's son, one of his jobs is to make sure that all the fencing in the sheep pastures are all secure because of the coyotes. And I can just see, do you ever watch any National Geographic and watch how lions hunt? Come around it very stealthily. You won't hear that from a lion, a broken branch, but hunters in our area are very meticulous about not stepping on any branches that snap, because then the enemy's position has been exposed. So this lion, he prowls quietly, stealthily, just like those coyotes. They come along, Karen, and they're looking at Keith's fence line. Nice barb. Oh, God, she's got 45 volts of juice going through that sucker. You know? And so he sticks his nose on the fence and he jumps back. Oh, I can't go in there. Can't go in there. And he'll just prowl along the fence line looking, and he sees all those tasty sheep out there in that pasture. And her pastures are nice and lush and green, and the sheep just love to graze out there. And she only has 11 of them, so if the coyote gets one, it's a big loss. But he has a loaded 30-30 rifle in his truck all the time. And if she even sees a nibble on one of her sheep, Keith, go get him. And shoot to kill. And you have to play that way with Satan. He's very cunning. He's very crafty. He's looking for a way to gain access into our lives. That's why he has to seek whom he may devour. Now, if you're his breakfast consideration, you better make sure that you had Jesus, the breakfast of champions, and not just in your cupboard, but in here. Amen. So when he comes checking you out for breakfast, you've got something that's going to repel him and prevent him from gaining access. So he can't just have just anybody. That's why he seeks. Remember when we were kids, we used to play hide and seek? Well, sometimes Christians give up too early. He didn't find me. I'm safe. Or I'm tired of hiding. So ollie, ollie, in free. Counts up. Took 20 minutes. Nobody found you. That's it. So when he has to seek, that means you give him many problems. You give him headaches until he eventually gives up on you. And I know he gives up, because you see this? Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And that's important, because it says the faith. There's only one faith that's going to give you the power to resist the attack of the enemy. It doesn't say he's not going to come trying. Doesn't say he's not going to come looking. Doesn't say he's going to come crawling around your house in the middle of the night. Might be in the middle of the day. But he's looking for an Achilles heel. He's looking for a weak spot. That's why he has to seek. Now, if you only had Wheaties for breakfast, you know, you might be lunch. Got to make sure spiritually that we're in the right place. But then he says, it's very comforting, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Every time the enemy attacks us, we think we're the only one. But the Lord lovingly reminds us, no, you're not. There's a whole world full of people just like you. There are Christians all over the world that go through stuff. It's not an abnormality to follow Jesus and think that the enemy is going to looking for a way to get into our life somehow and mess it up. So take heed to this word, because not only does he warn us, but he also shows us how to be prepared and how to take our stand and how to resist. to resist means you don't have to give in. Of course, it's not like the police. If you resist arrest, they have this little taser that zaps you into submission. Wouldn't that be neat if we could do that to Satan? You know, we really do. We really do. I got one in my pocket, so you better watch out. You want to come after me? The name of Jesus gets him every time and sends him fleeing. So, that's my summary of that. I might not get a chance to share another word today. So I want to move along. But just as enough to remind every one of us in this room, don't let your guard down. Don't think that just because we're saved that we don't have an enemy, an adversary, the one who wars against us. He's always trying to trick us with cunning devices and lure us away. So with that in mind, we'd like to receive a love offering before we have Huggy Break. And I have Dominic's name here so that I can give that to. If you write a check, that won't be a problem. Just one followed by three zeros will do nicely. And no, that's not right. Should be five zeros. If any of you write a check, because maybe you weren't aware that we were going to do this, most of you probably were. His last name is spelled D-E-V-R-A-J. How do you pronounce that?
Dave Raj.
Dave Raj. I almost can say that. Dominic, D-O-M-I-N-I-C, Dave Raj, D-E-V-R-A-J. And the rest of us will do cash, and that'll do him everywhere he goes. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent us a guest, but also a fellow family member in the body of Christ. And it is with great joy that we thank you that we can send him away rejoicing in his spirit for the deposit that you're going to leave with us through his words and the things that he's brought to share from so many miles away. And thank you for giving us the privilege of sending him off with something from us and from our hearts, and that together we will all praise you together today for the good things that you've already begun, and that you watch over your word to perform it, and you will continue to pour out your blessing and your favor upon us, not for what we've done, but for what Christ has done. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
So we're just going to pass this around and, you know, do whatever you can, whatever the Lord shows you to do. And woo, baskets fly around this place, I'll tell you. All right. Well, you know what's next. Huggy Break. And Dominic, you got a whole bunch of happy, smiling people here waiting to greet you.
Praise the Lord. Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so blessed to be here this morning. And first, most of all, I want to thank all the church members, the congregation, and Pastor Rick for over the years that you have been and life and help and encouragement to my father-in-law. And, you know, I'd like to share a little bit about how I came across the family. You know, first I met my wife, Joy. I mean, she was not my wife then. And I met her in the church in a prayer meeting. And I didn't know who this girl was, and I was new to the church, and I asked somebody, who's this girl? And so they said, she's a pastor's daughter, and he ministers in a Hindi church. So I wanted to go and meet them. And so when I met them, you know, it was a wonderful meeting. And I heard a lot of things about him, that how he had suffered many years in ministry. And many of the church organizations that he worked with, it seems like even though he was very honest and he was working, many of the times, you know, he was not given the privilege or the things that he was told that he would be getting. And oftentimes he had to leave that ministry because he was not even able to take care of his family. And it went on for many years, and then he has this this alliance and meeting with Pastor Rick and the Renewed Life Jesus. And that has been the greatest alliance that he has had over many, many years. And I have seen him work hard, you know, going to the villages. And it has been a great blessing every year that Pastor Rick comes over there. And, you know, many more people being healed, many more people being touched, and many more people being encouraged. And, you know, many churches and many leaders have been raised through all these work. And I want to thank all of y'all, because I know that it took a lot of you to help, you know, sustain somebody over 8,000 miles away. Amen. I want to really thank you. And it didn't stop over there. And my father-in-law had this always in every gathering. He would have this one statement: me and my house will serve the Lord. That was his famous statement. Like, you know, in a birthday party or in any kind of situation, you know, he would keep saying this. In the beginning, I thought, this is not going to happen. I never thought that all his daughters, he has five daughters, and I was married to the second one. And when I first asked her to be married, she didn't want to marry me because initially she thought I was going to be a businessman. When she met me, I was a businessman. When later on, God, you know, had calling upon me and I was going to go into ministry. When she came to know I was decided to go to the ministry, she didn't want to marry me. And I thought that was sad. The father is professing that, you know, me and my child will serve the Lord. And here is children, nobody wanted to serve the Lord. This is how it seemed. And later on, the Lord spoke to her, and of course, she did marry me. And, you know, she's been a wonderful help in our ministry. And so was the other girls, except for the oldest one, Grace. She's always been in ministry. The other girls, you know, had this desire of going and working in some big multinational company and, you know, having all the facilities which they thought they didn't have as they grew up. But somehow, miraculously, some went and worked up outside, but they were not satisfied. They came back. And I want to assure you, his word and his word which he professed became a prophecy, and all of them are involved in ministry now. Amen? Amen? Amen. How good is that? And you people were so much involved in it, in, you know, raising up this family. Today, the whole family, you know, having different ministries that, you know, we are all involved in various activities and things like that. So you have played a major role in bringing our family, my father-in-law's family, you know, into this position and place where the Lord is using them in a mighty way. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And I want to thank the Lord, you know, for the opportunity of knowing Pastor Rick over the years. Every time he came, I had the wonderful fellowship. And every time we discussed, it was all about glorifying Jesus. And he has been a mentor to me over the years, and God has really blessed our relationship. Amen? Amen. You know, I want to also say that God has been faithful to us, and we have not only Pastor, you know, Sharad Nirmal, which is my father-in-law. He is ministering in Talwadi village and surrounding villages around there. And many have been saved. Many have been healed through pastor's ministry. And many have received the salvation. It's not only that. God has used us in many, many ways. In 1998, I went to the Bible school. And, you know, just when I was meeting Pastor Sharad Nirmal's family, and I was in the same church where his daughters used to go to school, and the Lord miraculously delivered me from my business. I had a huge debt. I was not an easy fish to catch, you know, unless I had some major problem. My problem was in the business. I had lost a lot of money. I felt like I was never going to come back. I was never going to come even also. I would be dead all my life. But God miraculously canceled my debt, just like on the cross that He canceled all our debts. And it happened physically. I know $80,000 I was in debt in 22 years back. That was a lot of money. And God miraculously worked through this man, and my financier just tore all the paper and just set me free. And it was a miraculous event for me, because this man was very meticulous in collecting every money that he had given to anybody. So that's why I could not understand. And I started perceiving God, and as I continued to work in the church, continued to do my business as a freelance businessman and helping the pastor, you know, in whatever way I could. And that's where, you know, the pastor suggested that I should go to the Bible school. I said, what would I do going to the Bible school? I just want to be a businessman and a good, you know, member in the church. That's all I wanted to do. But God had different plans, and He called me into ministry, and it has been a glorious journey of about 19 years. And we, you know, I thank God for all the work that was done. You know, we planted 7 churches in the urban city, trained the pastors, built the churches, and handed over to those pastors. And trained many more pastors to develop in their ministries. Many pastors who were, you know, like they were discouraged and wanted to quit ministry, we encouraged them, and, you know, to continue and, you know, help them through the leadership process of continuing the ministry. And many of them came out as victorious ministers and, you know, doing great and mighty things. We also had Bible schools where we had, you know, about more than 550 students have, you know, studied in our Bible schools and things like that. And in all that, we give glory to God and all the people that have helped us throughout the years that has made all these things possible. Amen. Amen. And now we have a non-profit organization, which my wife Joy, who's the second daughter, and the first daughter Grace, and myself have founded it. So this organization caters to the urban poor children in the city. And we work with two slum communities. You know, our city is having about 11 million people. Many of them are wealthy, many of them are middle class, but there are many, many poor people. So poor that they cannot even afford the next meal. They don't know where it's going to come from. And when they have such situation, they do not know how to even care for their children. They leave the children on the street and they go looking for jobs. And the children get, you know, all kind of problems on the street because there are people who want to misuse them. So we started a work to help these children, protect them, and started a school. We have about 250 children, and on 17th of April, which is next week, about 30 more new children will be admitted and joining us. And through that school, we have reached to the community, and about 80 families have come to Christ. And they are going to different churches, and we have not planted a church over there because we believe the kingdom of God is bigger, and God has called people into that community. So that's a little background of your investment and what God is doing in the nation of India. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You're a blessed people, and we thank you for everything that you have been doing all these years. I have a small, you know, word from the Lord. Let's turn to Ephesians, and I see that, you know, you have been studying the book of Ephesians in our Bible study. And I'm not coming here to preach to you, and I know that most of you all are, you know, believers, strong in the Word and living according to the Word of God. Now, in India, there are a lot of believers. They are the first generation Christians and have no foundation at all what Christianity is about. They do not know the history, or they do not know, you know, about where the church split and how all these denominations, nothing. They have no foundation. So they just have received the word, and, you know, they became believers. So we, when we go to preach, you know, we have to teach them from every step of the way. Here, you all know the Word of God. So what do I do? So this is a big challenge, right? You all are walking and talking Bible. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. So I thought, you know, the best thing that I can do is my first revelation, what God showed to me and how, you know, the word of faith is the Rhema Bible School teachers is the ones that came and taught me in the Bible school. That was a great revelation, and then it changed my whole perspective of how I see the Word of God and how I read and how I live my life on a day-to-day basis. And today, that's the basis of what I want to basically share from Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 17. Apostle Paul says that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge in Him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that He may know what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of your glory and the inheritance in the saints. So this is the most important thing that, you know, that I felt that, you know, knowing and walking in the calling of God, more important is to walk in the revelation. And the biggest lesson that I learned was the in Christ revelation. You know, Paul talks about this, you know, in Him I can do all things through Him. In Him we are victorious. Yes or no? So this was the greatest revelation for me that, you know, even in this very chapter he says we are seated above, high above principalities, powers, rulers of darkness and everything, and that we are one in Christ who is the head and we are the body, the church. So reading all these things, like Paul's revelation, gives us great, you know, opportunity to know who we are in Christ. Yet, my challenge was, we have still problems. We have still challenges. We are every day living in all kind of situations. You know, one of the biggest questions that in my early times of the ministry, I had to go and minister to my job that pastor had given me, was go to the widows and the old people in the church. So I said to the pastor, I do not know how to preach. I do not know how to counsel. So what do I do? So he says, you are my best candidate. because if you send a preacher there, and if they start telling their problem, the preacher will try to, you know, tell something and give solutions. They do not want solutions. They want somebody to listen to them. So you go there and just listen. Just be a silent listener. And listen to their problems. And then, whatever you can, just pray for them. That's all you have to do. And that was the first, you know, like ministry that was given to me. And I went, and you know, I went to this one house. I can still picture that house. It was so small, you know, and there was a person, her husband was lying on the bed. And he seemed to have some kind of a issue that he could not get out of the bed. And all his skin was calloused, like, you know, and there was pus inside. If he turned, the whole bed would kind of, you know, his skin would break and the pus would come out. I don't know how much pain he was in. It seemed the house looked so hopeless. And this woman, she was working hard. She was a nurse. And I could not understand this woman who was qualified nurse, got a nice job, and she was in all this, you know, situation, I could not understand. And she told me that every day, about 4 to 5 miles, she has to walk to work. Even though there are public transportation she can take, there are many ways that she can reach, but she was saving that money to buy medicines for this her husband. And she asked me this one question. I couldn't answer her the question because I was new believer and it was very troublesome for me. She said, it's not fair for God to put Job, whom he testified that he is a faithful and a righteous man, to put him through that trouble. Now, we all know why he got into the trouble, because of his fear, but at that time I had no idea about it. And I could not even tell her, I know how much pain you are in, how much you suffer. I could not even tell her that, because I have not suffered like that. I didn't have to take care of anyone like that. I didn't have to walk to my work every day and come back. I didn't go through that. So I couldn't even say, I understand. I was like speechless. It was very hard for me. And that was the journey. You know, I started asking the Lord, Lord, you say that we are victorious. We are overcomers. You have on the cross, you have already won the victory for us. Yet, we find ourselves in situations and we find people around, all the believers, in such challenging situations. And how is that? This was kind of my question. And then, you know, the answer is all over the Bible. It is there in the Bible. It's simple as, you know, what if going through the book of Acts. Going through the book of Acts, we find the answer. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. You know, one of the place that I see in Acts chapter, I think it's Acts chapter 12, you know, where Peter is being arrested. The Bible says Herod has already killed James, the first martyr, and then he arrests Peter. And they tell the guards to put him in the innermost prison, and the church is praying for him that he is arrested. And because of the Passover time, they kept him in the prison, and then they're going to execute him after the Passover. Now, if I am arrested in that kind of situation, now we know Peter. He is the one who denied Jesus when it really mattered. And he said, you know, I will not deny. I will go to the cross. I will die for you. And he is the person who denied. Now we see the transformed Peter. He is arrested and the Bible says he's sleeping nicely. How can you sleep when you know you're going to die in the next two or three days? And you've been honest and you have been preaching the word of God. And the word of God says we are more than victorious in Christ Jesus. He had the revelation that unless, you know, God allows, nothing can happen to him. Amen?
Right.
See, he slept. The angel had to literally kick him and wake him up. Hey, come on, we are just going out of this situation right now. Yes or no? That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
And in another incident, we see, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are wanting to go to Asia. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit forbids them to go. So not knowing what to do, they stay in the same place and they sleep. And they have a dream that a man in Macedonia in the opposite direction is praying for them to come and tell them about the gospel. So Paul and Silas go, directed by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to Macedonia, to the city of Philippi. What happens over there? He gets beaten up, nicely whipped in the town square, and put with chains into the innermost prison. Now, if you and me would be there, I was nicely going in one direction. Why did you stop me and to get me beaten up over there? Yes or no? We could have questioned, Paul could have questioned, why, Lord? Why did you do this to me? I am your servant. I am more than conquerors. In Christ, Paul himself professes that. In Christ, I can do all things. And yet, he has been beaten up and put in the prison. But the wonderful thing is, Paul had this revelation. Revelation was that he was already victorious. This beating and these circumstances had nothing to do with it. God sent me here and God has a purpose. And God's purpose is the victory will come no matter what is the situation. And he tells Silas, let's have a prayer meeting. And they start singing and praising God. And the Bible says all the prisoners heard it. He was not complaining. When we have an issue, we complain. Yes or no?
Yes.
Today is a beautiful day. It's nice and sunny. Few days back, it was not like that. Yes or no? It was rainy and it was not looking so pleasant. But today it looks pleasant. And the Bible says, you know, in Psalm 23, he leads me by the still waters and by the green pastures. When we are in still waters and green pastures, we want to thank the Lord for all the good things that he has done. Yes or no? When we prayed and God answered our prayer and we got a new car or whatever it is you are praying for, we feel really good. But at that time we are praising God. But when we are going through a challenging situation, we seem like, where is God in this situation? What happened to his promise? He told me that I am victorious. But why is all this problem coming to me? And that's what was my questions are also. I used to go through these type of trials. But then I found out the revelation of what Paul was talking about. In Christ, no matter what situation we are always victorious if we understand, you know, and keep our focus on Christ. Remember the story of Peter. You know, when Jesus walked on the water and came, Jesus said, if you are Lord, bid me to come on the water. How many of us will ask that question? How many of us would want to walk on the water? All the disciples were safe in the boat. And here is Peter saying, let me also walk on the water. And Jesus says, come. He did walk on the water. It is a supernatural miracle, a human being walking on water, defying the law of gravity. Newton's law was defied there. You can say Jesus is God, he can do anything. He is the El Shaddai, he can turn the water into wine. He can walk on water, he can calm the storms. Now this is why I'm saying this, is when I was new in as a believer, and I was talking to one of my church members and said, hey, Jesus fasted 40 days. We should also try to fast 40 days. And he said, he was Son of God. You are no Son of God. You will die. So we have all this misconception that Jesus could do all these things because he is God. But the fact is, Peter, being a human, because of the command of Jesus, the command held him to walk on the water. Just an ordinary man. And he was fine. Until he took off his eyes and looked at his circumstances, the waves. Then is what he started sinking. So is it to all of us. As long as in our trials, we keep our eyes on Jesus, we are able to see him, then we are able to do everything. But our focus is we never see Jesus. You know, we are talking about, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we are looking at the valley. We're forgetting the rod is there in our hand.
Yes.
Yes or no? That's the revelation Paul had in Christ. No matter what situation I am going through, I can be victorious in every situation. And we see in Acts chapter 16, because of his attitude of praising God in his painful situation, which he did not even understand, he didn't do nothing wrong there. According to the government laws, he did not break no law. He did nothing wrong to anybody. Sometimes we feel like that, right? We have done no wrong to nobody, yet we find ourselves in a situation where we have to, you know, bear the consequences of somebody else's fault or something like that. But Paul took that, the whole thing, as, you know, a victorious situation. His attitude was a very positive attitude, and we see that because of his attitude that God does a miraculous thing, and the church where he's taken as a prisoner becomes the foundation of a church, planting of a new church, and the fulfillment of God's promise when he sent him to Macedonia. You know, Macedonia has the first church planted over there. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So this is how we see that how we can be victorious and overcoming in all our situation. And most important thing that I have noticed is in two areas. One is when Jesus says, you know, today we were talking about the old rugged cross. We sang about that. The cross, take up your cross daily and follow me, Jesus says. We are victorious, but yet we have to take up the cross. And so I was thinking, as a new believer, I have to take up, what is the cross that I'm taking? Jesus already, you know, took the cross and, you know, paid the price for me. And now I have to take up the cross. So then, the revelation of the cross is the simplest thing that we know. It is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. We are here. Our first commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the second commandment is to love the neighbor. And that's where we see that, you know, whenever we have an issue or problem and we are facing situations in life, this is where I see that, you know, God knows where I am. God loves me. God cares for me. If God is allowed this thing to me, is because he wants me to learn something. And if we have the right attitude, and always the answer will always be right. I have a testimony to share. In 2014, we had the privilege of coming to United States for the first time. My wife and myself, we came to America for the first time, and we were very excited. So we wanted to see that everything is in order. So we bought the tickets, we got everything, we even got insurance. And we said, we don't know what will happen, we don't know how much is, you know, medical facilities over there. So I bought insurance for each one of us, $500,000 insurance, and came over here. And we have been a very honest people in everything that we did. We were people of integrity. And when we came, on the day we were about to travel, my wife, she had some kind of a pain in her stomach. She said, I've taken some tablet, I'll be fine. And so she came over here. So we landed straight in Los Angeles, and as we landed, the pain increased for her, and she was like lying down. Next day was her birthday. So the lady we were staying with, she said, Joy, today is your birthday. You should go out and, you know, go to the beach and, you know, have some fun time and things like that. So she said, if I can, in India, this is what she does. So she's thinking in the same way. So she said, if I could go to a doctor and get a painkiller or an injection or something like that, I would be fine to go out. So the lady took her to an hospital. We told we have insurance. She took her to the hospital. And the hospital, they made all these checkups and everything, and they asked her a lot of questions. And finally, she said, you know, I had this pain, you know, a few hours before I started traveling. And so what happened was, they gave her some prescription. We went and bought the medicine outside. But the thing is, they sent us a bill after that for $3,800. So I was thinking, okay, great, no problem. We have the insurance. Insurance will pay. So I went and gave it to the insurance company. After 2 months, the insurance company sent a letter, we have denied your claim. So I didn't understand. I did everything right. But here was a bill of $3,800 for an Indian guy. That was too much. And my wife was feeling very sad that, you know, she was saying, because of me, this big burden is there. I said, no, don't worry about it. We will handle this, we'll take care of it. There must be some lesson that we will learn from this. But we have to keep a right attitude. And God is in control of all this situation. Because He is the one who sent us over there. So, somebody called us from Switzerland and saying that this bill has to be paid and things like that. Even though we went to America, somebody from Switzerland was collecting that bill. I didn't understand all those things. But he had my number. So he called me and he wanted to talk to my wife. And my wife, she gets scared if somebody calling from another country and asking for money. So I said, no, I will talk to you. Let's settle this. So finally I told him of our, you know, the situation and everything. I said, you know, we would want to pay this. We had an insurance and I don't know why these things didn't work. I am not going to the court, but how can we settle this? So then he said, no, in America it costs like that, you have to pay. I said, can you at least give me a discount? So the finally he could only give me 30% discount. So he said $2,600 you have to pay. So I told my wife, we'll take a loan, we'll just pray, pay it, and we'll just trust the Lord. Because everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Even this money that we are going to take a loan, it also belongs to the Lord because we work for Him. And so we will have a good attitude and let the Lord solve this problem for us. And so we took a loan and we paid that. And the reason is, that's the first time I took a loan. The reason is, from the last 19 or 20 years that I'm doing ministry, I'd made a commitment with the Lord. The commitment was, I will not ask money from anyone. I will only pray, and the Lord, you have to supply my need. This was our condition that I've come into the ministry. And I had read about, you know, George Mueller, a man who came from Germany to Boston, and how he helped orphan children and helped about 2,500 orphans and did not ask money from anyone. Every time he had a need, he only prayed. That was my inspiration. And this prayer is his lifestyle. When you read about him, it is so funny that, you know, after 27 years of ministry, and after building a big orphanage of 2,500 children and millions of pounds that he has spent, in the later stage of his life, he is going for the missions. He is going to South Africa to missions, and he writes in his journal that, you know, the Lord told him to go to South Africa, and he says in prayer, he asks, Lord, I need three things. In South Africa, I heard it will rain, so I need one umbrella. See his prayer. I need an umbrella, and to write letters back home, I need a pen. Now I'm going to South Africa, I do not even have the ticket. So make provision for the ticket. And as he was praying, and in those days he had to go in the ship, not in an aeroplane, He had to go in the ship. So while he was praying, he heard the Lord speak to him and say, what would you do if you had all these things? If you had the money to buy the ticket and you had all these things, what would you do? He said, I would pack my bag and I would be standing in the line. Buy the ticket and go. And that's all he heard from the Lord. So he got this message and he went, packed his bag, and two of them, he took another, somebody else to go along with the journey. And as he was going, a man who was having hardware stores calls him and says, I hear that you're going to South Africa. You might need an umbrella. And he gives him an umbrella. To write letters, maybe you need a pen. You take my pen. He gives him a pen. So he takes these two and he goes and stands in the line. There's about five people in the line. He's standing and he has no money to buy the ticket. And he refuses to ask anybody. And as he's standing in the line, after two people, just now there's only two people in front of him. And so he's wondering what is going to happen over here. While these two people are there, they get a pager message. Somebody calling them their name. So they go over there to find out they cannot make this trip to Africa. And they have first class tickets. Two first class tickets. And they have to stay back because somebody is very ill and they cannot make this trip. So the lady turns. You're going to South Africa. Please take these tickets. And he says, this is how the Lord has provided. When he was running the orphanage, you know, the cook would come and say, there is no food to cook. He would say, what would you do if you had the food cooked? You would call the children. So he said, go call the children to the table and give thanks on the table. And let's see what the Lord is going to do. And so the children would come and sit on the table, and as they're giving thanks to the Lord, there was a knock on the door. They open the door, the baker gives all the bread. He says, I was woken up at 3 in the morning and I was told to make bread for the orphanage. So I baked this bread, I don't know if you need it. And as the kids are eating the bread, the milk wagon which is going in front of the house, the wheel breaks off. And he doesn't know what to do because the milk will get spoiled. He gives all the milk to the orphanage. And that's the testimony that when I read that, if God can do that, he can do that. Do for us also. And it has been 20 years. God has been faithful. God has not only provided for my family, for all the pastors that I have worked with, and for the ministry. The ministry that we work right now, our monthly expenses is working up to $12,000. We don't know where it comes. Nobody has pledged it. And we don't even know how much we are going to get the next month. But God has been faithful. And that's how we know that He still lives. He still works miracles every day in our lives. We have challenges. We have issues. But every time we have challenges and issues, you know, whenever we have a major challenge, big mountain, it seems, you know, we cannot even go across that. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said to the mountain, speak to the mountain. We try to speak, but in our heart, we cannot. We feel like, you know, it's too big. It looks like a Himalaya mountain. How are we going to solve this problem? During those days, we tell in our organization, we say, we're going to take a 2 days break and call all the staff and say, we're going to have a prayer marathon. We're just going to pray for these things. What are the challenges that we have? And this is what we do there. We have a room set up, and one side we have all the prayer requests. Another side we have when people go over there, 1 hour they sign up to go and pray. And we say, whatever the Lord speaks, the word, a vision, anything, just draw it, write it, and paste it over there, that side. And at the end of the prayer marathon, we call the people back and we have a gathering of worship and thanksgiving that the Lord has answered the prayer. And when we call them and we ask them, who wrote this thing? What did you actually see? And we make a journal of that prayer. And then we know which direction God is leading us. And I tell you, every time we come out of that prayer closet, we have seen miraculously God doing great and mighty things. People coming out of coma, healings, miracles, provision, things that we could not even think of, God starts doing. Connections of people whom we haven't even met or seen, God starts doing. And I have come here, this is my fourth trip to America. I was thankful for just coming for the first trip. I said, Lord, thank you for sending me one trip to America in 2014. On the day I arrived over here, we had a friend writing to somebody else, meet this couple. And then they met us, and he asked me, would you like to come for a training that I'm doing? I said, I don't know if I can come. The reason I told him was because I couldn't afford every year to pay for the ticket. So he said, no, don't worry about your ticket. If you're willing to come, we will take care of the ticket. And so I said, I will pray about it. And it has been 3 years continuously. They are sponsoring my trip, and I'm coming here for a training among all the leaders of the global leaders that come from different parts of the world. And it's been a wonderful fellowship of training and learning from the Lord. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So God knows each and every step. And the most important thing is to walk in according to the Word of God. Sometimes we don't understand. And I was telling you that story about, you know, paying $2,600 taking loan. And my wife was very sad. I said, the Lord will repay you back. The miraculous thing happened last year when after Christmas we were just celebrating, we got a call. I had told one of my friends in America that I'm coming back this year also. So he said, are you bringing your family? I said, no, sir, I don't think they are coming. Then he said, if they are not coming, you don't come to my place. So I said, oh my goodness, what is going to happen? So then they were talking on the Skype and, you know, on the phone. We were just wishing them, you know, Christmas greetings. And his wife said, I love the fellowship that I have with your wife. And she's telling her, please come to America. If it is a ticket that you require, I will pay for it. So she paid for the ticket. And then we were praying for our son. Our son, who has never been to America, and mother had promised that next time I go to America, I will take you. He is 15 years old. And you cannot tell a 15 years old that you're taking him and not take him. So we started praying, and God miraculously provided for him. So I was telling my wife, see, we paid some money, but God is so gracious that, you know, you could take the whole family and, you know, bring us to America. And it was a wonderful trip. And I say that God takes care of each and every one of our needs. And that's how our attitude is the most important thing. In being a believer in Christ, saying that, you know, if we say, if God is for me, who can be against me? Amen? Amen. We have challenges. We have all kind of challenges. But the situation is, the only two words that is there are attitude and our actions. Our attitude, if it is positive according to the Word of God, we will eat the good of the land. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, if you are obedient and do according to the words that I have given to my servant Moses, if you do all these things, These blessings shall overtake you, just like a car overtaking. The blessings will go before us and are waiting for us. But the fact is, we have to do the word. We all know the word, but our actions are always sometimes according to our mind. Reasoning, that's what we do. But if we do according to the word by faith and trust God in every situation, God is able to do miraculous things in our lives. And that's what I have seen. And my prayer is, as you are walking, talking, believers who are doing according to the word of God, and this season, which is a season of the resurrected Christ, and you know, the celebration in a week's time, that you would see that not only this month, as the spring comes, that the blessings would overtake your lives. No matter what challenges that you are facing, as you continue to see that in Christ that you are always victorious, and God has a plan. The plan is to prosper you. The end of the game is victory, because the devil is already defeated. As Pastor Rick was saying, he might be roaring, but he has no teeth. He's making noise only, but he has no teeth. He cannot harm us. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come to give you life, an abundant life.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. We are in this world. In this world, there's all these problems, the challenges. It doesn't make us separated because we are believers. We also face the challenges. But our attitude, always, the next thing that happens is, if we have a good attitude, our actions that follow the attitude will be according to the word of God. Amen? When our actions follow according to the word of God, it pleases God. Because the word of God says, he that comes to God must come in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So our actions, when we do according to the word of God, we are pleasing God. And when God is pleased, blessings come into our life. Very simple. Yes, sometimes we are human. We start looking at the wave. We might start sinking, which I have done many times. We are humans. But that's the time we thank God for his mercy. All you have to do, call unto him, Jesus, help me. And he just saves us. How wonderful is our God. And how victorious we can live. All we have to do is call upon him. And I was always having this question in my heart as a new believer. If God knows all my problem, why do I have to call him? Why do I have to pray? Why can't he just solve my problem? He loves me. He gave his life for me. Why can't he just come into my life and solve my problem? Then I understood a simple truth of the free will that God has given us without our permission. This I learned in America. Without your consent. The word consent, I learned it in a very nice way in an aeroplane. Do you give consent to sit in this exit seat that you would be willing to help someone? So you have to give your consent. You have to tell God, please, I need your help. Come into my life and solve my problem. As long as we say, I can take care of it, God cannot come into the situation. That's why he says, call unto me and I will answer you. While you are yet speaking, I will come and deliver you. Amen? Amen. This was a great revelation for me, because I also didn't know why a loving God has to, only when we call, he will answer. Amen? That's what happens. We are all zero, but Jesus stands next to us. We become number 10. We become complete in him. And that's what we need to know. At all times, Christ is with us. The story that we see of the man, footstep stories, you must have all heard about it. That, when Jesus was carrying the man. And he was feeling that, you know, whenever in my troubled time Jesus was not there, I'm walking alone. But Jesus shows him the two footsteps, the single footsteps is mine. While you were going through challenge, I was carrying you. Amen? And that's how our God is. And we thank God that we can fail. He never fails us. Amen? We can look at the waves. He can still save us. But the best thing is to walk victoriously, to see the blessings overtake us, is to do the word of God in trusting in faith. That's the word of faith. Believing when circumstances doesn't seem to say that it's going the right way. But we continue to believe that because God said so, His word goes out of our mouth. It might go out of our mouth, but it is still His word. It will not come back void without accomplishing His purpose. Amen? Amen. These are the lessons that I learned. And I'm so happy today to be in your presence to share this little small message about, you know, how God has blessed us and how God has lifted us through this journey of what we are calling as, you know, walk of faith. And I'm really so thankful that, you know, for all the people that have invested in my life, and one of them is Pastor Rick. You know, every time that he has come, he has encouraged me so much into this journey, what is called the journey of faith. Thank you so much for this opportunity. I had a little video which I wanted to share with you about our work, but I'm sorry it's not being able to, you know, because of the certain format is not, we are not able to show that video. But please pray for us. Our nation is going through a big problem, just like your nation. We continue to every day pray for America, because America is a source of blessing to us, and it has been over the years. And people who have been here love missions. They love to see the souls saved in third world countries. And so they send so much of help for the missions. But our nation, on the other hand, has changed its policies now. They are canceling all kind of licenses of Christian organizations. So we are facing a lot of persecution. We are being attacked everywhere. Every meeting, there's almost hundreds of people gather and attack people. So please pray that while all these things are happening, that one thing that I request you to pray, that the church stays united and God's word will be glorious in that place. And God will continue to, you know, use His people to be a witness among all this challenging time. That's all I want to ask you to do. Continue to uphold our country and our ministry. And thank you for all that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Yes, please.
I do it.
I need prayer.
Yeah. Anyone else want to come up and pray with us for Dom?
Yeah.
You may. You may pray from there, pray from here, but nevertheless. Father, we thank you for Dom. We thank you for all of the years from before the foundation of the world. It was in your heart one day to raise him up and to send him to places he never knew that he would ever have an opportunity to be. Thank you for your faithfulness in his life. Thank you that he knows now that he's never alone. Thank you that he never lacks for what to speak, because he's renewed his mind and his heart to your word. And that whether he thinks that he's not prepared, he is prepared and he's ready in season and out. And I thank you. I thank you, Father, for those treasures that you've placed within him and that he freely gives as you freely gave him. Thank you, Lord, today as he prepares to travel tomorrow. I thank you that for the rest of this day, you bless him, strengthen him, encourage him, enable him, empower him. Thank you that you surround him, not only with angels in the heavenlies, but with solid, faithful friends and brothers and sisters in the ministry that will not use or take advantage of him, but that you will give him the wisdom of Solomon, and that you would give him discernment and knowledge, revelation, knowledge, and understanding as he goes about his ways. Thank you that you show him your ways to him, and that you reveal to him the roadmap for his life,
Amen.
For his journey. Thank you today as he leaves this place, that your love has been shed abroad in his heart.
Yes, Lord.
Through the new people you've brought into his life.
Yes, Father.
And we contain your love, and we freely give it, we freely share it. And it will go the distance when everything else fails. Your love never fails.
Amen.
Thank you for healing him. Thank you for delivering him. Thank you for giving him. He has all that he has need of.
Yes, Lord.
Even before the need shows up.
Amen.
You have prepared everything for him as he goes.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for your blessing upon him this day. Thank you that he's come to bless us too. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.